forgot to mention, because that was today too, wasn't it? We got to get that thing up. And by the way, is this a secret about the things for Christmas? Sangtel? We're going to have handbells for Christmas. Yay! You know, the things that they do dawn with, you know. All right, well, and the kids are going to do them. It's going to be good. What am I? Oh, I need my service. I know. I had some things that David and Ham sent, and I thought better of reading them this morning, Dave, Barry. Did he send you those? You might be a redneck church if. Did you get that? Isn't pretty good, but I thought it was inappropriate since it's Advent, isn't it? David, thank you for covering last Sunday. I hear so many good comments. In fact, I get a lot of encouragement when I'm away and David preaches. The folks say, Pastor, we don't mind if you being away just as much as you want to be. So, you know, I'm telling you, it's encouraging. We had 34 in attendance at Crossings Church in Morganton last Sunday. So that's great, Mother Church. That we're sponsoring. The first Sunday they met 8 weeks ago, they had 7 people. And so they've grown to 34 last Sunday. So I don't know what happened today. I talked to them this morning. Talked to Dr. Ken Hemphill. He's going down there. And we've got a group going from North Greenville University that's going to be going there working. So I'm excited about what God is doing. And I appreciate David covering for me. And I told them they sent their thanks again to you as a church for your confidence in them, their endorsement, and your sponsorship. So I pass that on to you. And thank you all for covering and letting me be down there to speak with them. This is our second Sunday in Advent. David began, introduced Advent, the Advent season last week in his message out of John and Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40. That's right. Isaiah chapter 40. So we're going to stay in Isaiah this morning. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 11, that's where we're going to work for the next since the weather's kind of blocked us out for the rest of the day, we can just service today as long as we want, right? Yeah. Amen. Because we got lunch over here for the 20 to 40 year olds, and us others, we're the rest of us are fasting, you know. We're the holier ones, so we're fasting and praying. But as we prepare, we're going to be working in the first 5 verses of Isaiah chapter 11. And I shared this with our church plant last Sunday. Seldom did I use the same sermon, except when we're in a church where we have 2 services or 3 services in, we use the same one a lot, but this one just blessed my heart so, and as Barb and I were talking about the service and I was praying, I felt the Lord would have me to share it with you this morning because it's such an encouraging thing. And as we start off, and really it's not a very long sermon, can I get an amen? All right. Well, Steve, until Steve's back. So, but anyhow, in Genesis, did you know that this book is about Jesus and salvation? And when we think about that, some theologians call it the scarlet thread of redemption that runs from Genesis all the way through Revelation. In Genesis, we have the first inclination. If you were just introduced to the Bible and began reading it the first of the book and wasn't raised with it like most of us are here, when you got to Genesis chapter 3, you would discover a prophecy about Christ bruising the head of Satan and Satan bruising the heel of Christ, which we know in retrospect had to do with his crucifixion and Satan's ultimate destruction, 2 events that are thousands of years apart. And one of them hasn't even happened yet. Really, in Genesis 1:1, the Bible says that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then as we get into the New Testament, we find in John 1:1 that in the beginning was the Word, And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were made by Him, John 1, 2. All things were made by Him, and that is not in Him, and it was made. And so we discover that in Genesis 1, 1, Christ is there. And then when we get to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 21, the last person spoken of in the last verse of the last book of the Bible, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So from Genesis 1:1 to Revelations 22 and 21, we have that scarlet thread. I like that terminology. I don't know who came up with it, but they call it the scarlet thread of redemption that runs from the very first of the Bible to the very last of the Bible. Isn't it marvelous that we have a book that's all about a Savior? And this time of the year, Advent, is the most precious time of the year to me. I would love to have Christmas every month. I think we ought to celebrate it the 25th of every month, all year long, and give gifts to the pastor. 25th of every month, all year long. I love Christmas. There's just something about the atmosphere and the attitude of people, and people are happier. I was whistling and singing the other morning, you know, and Barbara said, Barbara gets aggravated at me because I get up happy lots of times, you know. Most of the time, in fact. Sometimes. Well, let's not go there. And she said, why are you so happy? And I said, honey, just look in the mirror and you'll know why I'm so happy. Was that a good answer or what? Okay. But anyhow, this is a wonderful time of the year. So we celebrate and we talk about this Savior. And then as we go on through the Bible, we get to Isaiah's prophecy. Isaiah was one of the great prophets that talks so much about our Savior. Here in Isaiah's prophecy, we discover in chapter 11, we'll discover the establishment of the Davidic kingdom and of the king. And we see in these first five verses, we see the king's ancestry. This is not my outline, by the way. This is another one in case you want to teach it from a different point of view. We see the king's ancestry. Then secondly, we see the source of the king's power. And then thirdly, we see in verses 3, 4, and 5, we see the nature and the practice of his reign. Now it's important, in order for this to really be significant to us, that we understand kindly the environment of this writing and what was going on nationally. And we understand as well that this was written about 700 years before Christ came. So, and the nation of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah, was still a nation. It was still an independent nation. So this was about 70 years before the nation was to fall. Now, if we don't understand the background, then we won't really appreciate the prophecy. So this is about 70 years. The nation's relatively prosperous now, having some ups and downs like most nations do. And about 70 years prior to the fall of the taking of the nation into captivity, where it will, and from that point on, now listen, from that point on, it will never, ever again be an independent, self-governing nation until 1948. Until 1948. Somewhere along. So this nation is getting ready to fall, and Isaiah's telling them about all the things that are going to happen. The homeland's going to be dominated by a foreign government. Most of them are going to be taken in captivity. They will no longer even exist as a nation. And they will go through a period of time, much as it was in Jesus' day, that they don't even know who belongs to which tribe. And I asked, we have a full-blown thoroughbred Jew that's a part of our congregation. He's not here this morning. Art Ness, but he's a Jew, and I asked him the other night at dinner, I said, Art, do you know which tribe you belong to? And he said, no. You see, but they even begin to lose their tribal identity. So when we understand that and then we see what Isaiah's saying, it's really going to make it much more significant for them and for us as well when we understand that's the situation. So here's Isaiah's prophecy. He's talking about all through the book the great coming judgment that's going to happen. And the nation's basically going to be destroyed. But in the midst of that, in Isaiah chapter 11, he begins to talk about this great king that's coming, this great kingdom that's going to be established. In fact, this kingdom is so significant. Listen, all of you listen to me a minute. This kingdom is so significant that Jesus told his disciples, I want you to pray that that kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. That kingdom is already established in heaven, just like Isaiah talks about. But it's not here yet. We're still looking for it, guys. The fulfillment of this kingdom that Isaiah talks about. The king's been born, but the kingdom's not. And Jesus said, this kingdom is so cool. Jesus didn't say that. But this kingdom is so significant that I want you, when you pray, as he taught them to pray, I want you to pray, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That's how important this kingdom is. Jesus, of course, talking about himself, you know, and he's God. So, you know, there's so many things involved in this. So, as we prepare to look at this briefly this morning, I want us to pray. I want to lead you in a prayer, and I want you to bow your heads, and I want you to listen to this prayer that I'm going to pray, because I want it to be the prayer of our heart as we try to, as we try to make this kingdom real in our lives and to our friends and neighbors in our community. Okay, so let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name this morning, I pray that you would prepare our hearts to receive you in a special way this Christmas season, this Advent season. The world seems to be so hurried and so blind to the reality of a Savior, a God that came and lived among us. So I pray, Lord, that our hearts and our minds would stay focused on you and the gift of salvation that you bring into the world. I pray, God, that we would become less socially conscious and more spiritually, eternally conscious. I pray that you would lead us to take refuge in you, and that we may rest in the comfort that you bring. I pray, Father, that you would keep our hearts in prayer for those that you put into our path. So many times during the week, Lord, we encounter people and you nudge us and we keep our mouths shut, Lord. Help us to be open-mouthed Christians. May each of us experience the miracle of Christmas, and may we receive the gift of you with us, I pray, during this Christmas season. Amen. Let's look at our text this morning, and if you are able and would like and would stand in honor of God's Word, I'll just read the first five verses of Isaiah chapter 11, and then one verse out of Isaiah chapter 7 that kind of completes this. Reading from the King James Version, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now look at me a minute. The reason that I gave you all that background is because of the absurdity of verse 1. If all these things were going to happen, and the nation was going to be destroyed, and they wouldn't even know which tribe anyone came out of, this verse is kind of ridiculous, isn't it? Because there's not going to be a stem of Jesse. There's not even going to be a nation. But there's the miracle of Christmas that we see in that first verse. Verse 2. And this is, you're looking at the outline for the message in verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. This stem that's going to sprout out of the stump of Jesse. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, and the Spirit of might. And I'm adding, of course, the Spirit in there in my translation. The Spirit of knowledge and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. Wow. Goodness gracious, that is so good. And he shall make of him quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. That is a good statement. You can't, listen to me, you can't shuck and jive God, okay? He knows where you're coming from, dude. Verse 4, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for all the meek of the earth, and shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and see, this is still future. And with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loin, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Man, that is so, I hope I can get across to you what's in my heart this morning. And then chapter 7, verse 14 says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And that's important because this is the very first time in all the Bible that the word Emmanuel is used. This is the very first time in all the Bible that we had a hint or an inclination that God was going to come, God was going to come and physically, visibly dwell among us. Anytime you see a word, the first time it's used in the Bible, it's always really, really significant. Father, again, speak to our hearts in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to consider briefly Isaiah's prophecy, and it will be rather brief this morning. First of all, look at the promise of the kingdom, verse 1. Why is that significant? Because in the two verses preceding that, verses 33 and 34 of the previous chapter, chapter 10, he says, I'm going to lop off, isn't it interesting the word that he uses? And we old mountain folks that prune trees, we know what lopping off is, don't we? He's just going to whack off the nation of Assyria, and there is no indication that that nation will ever sprout again. He says, it's done, dude. It's over, and it's finished. And then he says, out of the stump, out of the dead stump, the old rotten, decaying stump, so to speak, there's one of these days when the world is so dark, God hadn't spoken in 400 years, all of a sudden, there's going to come a little old sprout that's going to start up out of that dead stump. And we know that it was when Jesus spoke to Mary, sent the angel, rather, to Mary and said, young lady, you're going to have a baby and he's going to be the Savior of the world. That sprout started to grow that very moment in that little virgin's womb, and that's what we know as the birth of Jesus. What an amazing statement. I'm going to destroy that wicked nation, but out of that seemingly dead nation that I've chosen, there's going to sprout a stem, a little old rod, what we would call today a sucker that starts up out of the side of an old sawed-off stump. But that little sucker is going to grow, and it's going to grow into a tree, and it's going to sprout, and it's going to bear fruit, and it's going to cover the whole world, and it's going to be a blessing to the entire world. What a prophecy God is making here. And it's going to come from the most unlikely place, from the region of Galilee. Did you know that the region of Galilee was a despised and considered lowly place by the nation of Israel and the conquering troops? And did you know that in Galilee, the most despised and dirtiest and least thought of, the least reputable town in that entire region of Galilee was what? Nazareth, and it still is today. In fact, it's so ill thought of until they've built Nazareth Elite on the hill above it. How many of you are familiar with Nazareth Elite besides those of us that have been over there? And it's the up-and-outers that want to claim Nazareth is home, but the old Nazareth is still dirty and nasty. And Mary's, this is the truth, Mary's spring, where Mary went to get water to bathe and Jesus and to drink in, the Arabs use it for, I shouldn't say the Arabs, some people use it for a urinal, I'm telling you, because to desecrate the Christian record of Christ, you know, and all so on and so forth. So it's still a nasty little town. But Jesus said, and this is where it happened, out of that disreputable part of the country of Judah, in the most despicable town that there is, isn't it? In that place, there's going to be raised, the baby's going to be born in a little old town called Bethlehem, right out there. And then he's going to be raised in Nazareth, and God's going to raise up something that's going to bless the entire world for eternity out of that despicable. Does that not encourage you? Man, it ought to. Some of us are pretty despicable and low thought of. If you don't think you're low thought of, no, I'm not going there. we are, bless God. And from us, God can do the greatest things that you could possibly imagine. So there's the promise of the kingdom. Secondly, I want you to look at, and here's the main part of the thing, and we'll just nail them one at a time. And there's six of them. I want you to look at the six attributes of the king, and they're also characteristics of his kingdom when it's set up, and it is set up. Okay? And this is the power of the kingdom, or the king, as Isaiah describes it. His power is going to come from where? The Holy Spirit. The same one that dwells in you. That's where all of Jesus' power is going to come from. We're from the Holy Spirit. In fact, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 16 says that before he's old enough to know the difference in good and evil, before he's old enough to know to choose the good and reject the evil, this Spirit's going to be dwelling on him. So from the time he was conceived in Mary's womb, that's right. Jesus didn't know he was God when he was born, okay? He was a baby just like me and you. I know some of you have a problem with that theologically, but just get over it. Because Isaiah said before he even knows to choose the good and reject the bad, that Spirit's going to be dwelling on him. And that Spirit's going to give him six major traits or characteristics. And here they are. Number one, notice his possession of wisdom. It says in verse 2 that the Spirit of wisdom's going to dwell on him. Okay, now, among many other things, that Spirit of wisdom means, listen to this statement, the unlimited resource and resourcefulness in creative ability. That's important. I couldn't think of any better way to say it. When you study Proverbs chapter 8, which is a chapter that's dedicated entirely to the properties of wisdom, you will discover that the dominant property is that of creativity. In other words, when God started creating, listen closely, when God started creating this universe, the only thing he had to work with was his son. He had no other natural resources. Everything that you see today was created by him out of nothing. Our theologians call it ex nihilo. Out of nothing is what it means. And he started with nothing. So you understand that when he speaks of the wisdom, and when you read Proverbs chapter 8, you'll discover all these things. In fact, in the 27th verse, Proverbs speaks, and wisdom speaks in first person as a person personified, says, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass on the face of the depth, I was there. I was with him all the time. Before he even started anything, I was there with him. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 19 says, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. Now listen to the application of this real quick. For Israel, when they heard that say, you remember, Israel already had, listen, look at me, man. They had had Proverbs for 300 years, so they knew it. Okay? They already knew what Proverbs chapter 8 said. So when he said that, and then he made this prophecy about out of the stem of Jesse, it just fortified what he had said in verse 1, because from them, that from there, they knew that when he said wisdom, he had the Spirit of wisdom, that he had the ability out of nothing to create anything magnificent that he wanted to create. So for Israel, it meant that from a stump, new life could come. What does it mean for us today? It means that from nothing, he can do anything he wants to do. Cool, huh? Because a lot of you guys are nothings. You've told me that. You know, I don't think you are. I think you're great. But some of you don't think a whole lot of yourself. But God says, out of nothing, I can make anything I want to make. That is pretty cool, guys. The second thing, I want you to notice his possession of understanding. Simply put, this is the ability to discern the true heart. Among other things, it's the ability to discern the true heart. Let me ask you something. Have you ever, now, guys, be honest with me. I don't want any hypocrites in here this morning. I mean, we all hypocrite a little bit, but, you know, the more we can have. Have you ever sinned and really didn't mean to or want to, and you just, dang it, couldn't help yourself. Anybody ever sin besides me? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? You understand what this says? God understands that you didn't want to. God understands that you were fighting against it tooth and toenail. He understands because he sees the heart. That's what it means. He understands. He has the ability to discern the true heart. So when you fail God and you're doing everything you can to keep from failing God, and you fail God anyhow, praise God, he understands. He has the spirit of understanding that's on him. That is so sweet. That Christmas baby to whom all judgment has been given knows the moral character and has the power to judge aright the moral conduct of all. Look at verse 3. It simply says in verse 3 that you can't shuck and jive God. He knows. He doesn't judge after what he sees. He doesn't judge after what he hears. He judges after the heart. He knows what's in your heart. Consequently, if you're trying to be a Mr. Goody Two-Shoes and your heart's wicked, he knows that as well. But for me, it means, thank God, when I'm really trying to do my best and I can't do my best, he understands. He said, that's right, I was thinking yesterday that I didn't have time to chase that rabbit. But I'm so glad that God knows and understands. Moving right along. Notice, thirdly, his possession of the spirit of counsel. In other words, briefly stated, the giving, the spirit that dwelled on him, listen, gave him the ability to give the very best advice. Did you know that the best advice you can get anywhere in the world is in this book? About anything in your life. You want success? Then this book says to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Do you want to be free from worry? Philippians 4:6. Who quoted that this morning? Dan quoted that this morning in his testimony. Thank God for that sweet testimony. God cares. God cares as much. God cares about everything that happens in your life. I can't quantify how he cares. You want to not worry? Take no thought for tomorrow, the book says. You want to know how to establish your priorities? Sell all that you have and give to the poor. What was he saying? Well, he didn't want that man to get rid of all he had. He wanted that man to understand that he was to be more important than all that he had. And in that man's heart, what he had was more important than Christ was. So make Christ first in your lives. You want to be able to live clean? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way except by taking heed of the word of God, Psalm 119, I believe. His word, his advice is never wrong. It's our guidebook through life into eternity. Number four, I know we're through. Just hang on just about 3 or 4 more minutes and we'll be through with the last 3 points. Notice his possession of might. What does that mean, simply put? The ability to execute. Oh, this is good. This is good. The ability to execute the designed plans his wisdom has made for you. That's what that spirit of might means. God has the ability to execute the designed plans his wisdom has made. Not only can you not fool God, you can't mess up God. Okay, he's God. So he has the power to execute. To Israel and to us, that means that regardless of how dark or bleak or hopeless it may seem, this Christmas baby has the ability to accomplish his plans. Really? Oh, yeah, really. A virgin in a little old stone hut in nasty Nazareth in despised Galilee, from that place, a stem can sprout that will bless and save the entire... Oh, yeah. If he can do that, listen, I think he can handle your little old problems. I think you're all right. Yeah. The spirit of might. And then the fifth thing. Notice his possession of the knowledge of God. I'm almost through. Simply put, it's this. Jesus had, listen, the full grasp of God's will. John 1:1, as I quoted earlier, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus knows God's plan for you, and thus he is our perfect guide. There's not another that has a greater counselor, the greater knowledge of God than he does. He alone Jesus alone can, that Christmas baby alone can set before you the plan and the perfect will of God for you. And then finally, look at, what did I do with my anxious? Then finally, notice his possession of the fear of God. That troubled me a little bit when I first read it, until I began to understand what he was talking about. You know Jesus was a man, don't you? Flesh and blood like me and you. He was. That word, fear of God, is an Old Testament phrase that means reverential fear and a hatred of evil. Like Job said, even though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Like Jesus said, I lay down my life. Nobody takes it from me. I lay it down. And that same spirit, by the way, that raised Jesus from the dead will also raise us up from the dead. Listen to this statement. The human nature of Christ had the same experience of the fear of God as does a mature saint. Jesus understood how God hated sin. When Jesus, we were talking about this morning, John chapter 13, Barry, when Jesus was talking to his disciples in the upper room, he knew what was ahead of him. All things had already been revealed to him from the Mount of Transfiguration forward. He knew what was ahead of him. Listen to me. And Jesus knew, and you can look this morning at the cross, and you can see how much God hates sin. He turned his back on his son because his son had my sins on him. And Jesus knew that his father hated sin that bad, bad enough to turn his back on him and let him die. Not only let him die, but kill him. Actually, you couldn't kill God, even in the flesh. The father had to take his son's life in payment. Jesus understood how God hated sin. And he had a fear of God. The longer I live for the Lord, the more I love him and the more I fear him. I'm afraid not to do his will. That Christmas baby was fully acquainted with the true God and his will. And he knew of his love as well as his hatred of sin. Conclusion for us today. For you and me, as well as for Israel, verse 4 and 5. I've read them for you. You can look at them again if you like. The poor, listen to this, the poor get the same justice as the rich. This is what verse 4 and 5 says. The poor get the same justice as the rich. The humble and the meek get corrected just as well as the mighty and strong. God favors nobody. You don't impress God with who you are in your position in life. You get the same justice, and you'll get the same correction regardless of your station in life. The wicked will be destroyed as well as this sin-stained earth, and thus one day from those precious, loving lips will come, enter into the kingdom of God. Well done, good and faithful servant. And from those same lips will come, depart from me, I never knew you. God's going to finish it well. Verse 5 says, that righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. What does that mean? That means that everything he does will be right. That's the righteousness. And that he will not stop nor change until it's finished. That's the faithfulness. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. After I did that outline, I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, where's the awe moment in that message? He says, here's the awe moment, son. Share it with him. That kingdom's not come yet in its fullness. The invitation is still open. If you're not one of his children, you can still get in on the ground floor of that thing before that kingdom comes. What good news this morning from that Christmas baby. Let's bow our heads together while Miss Barbara plays for us. Father, in Jesus' name, if there's one here this morning that's not part of that kingdom, the door is still open. It may close before I get through praying. The rapture may take place, and those that are born again may be out of here. But if there's one here this morning that has not accepted you as their Savior, the door is still open for them, and I pray that this day, this moment, right now, with the heads bowed and eyes closed, I pray that if there's one here that's not sure and has not accepted you, that this morning they'd make their peace calling and election sure. And know beyond a shadow of a doubt, John said, these things have I written unto you, that you might know that you have eternal life. Not think, not guess, not hope, but know that you have eternal life. What things? The fact that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He was born of a virgin. He lived on this earth. He died for our sins, buried in a grave, and resurrected and ascended back on high. John says, if you believe those things and accept Him as your Savior, you know that you have eternal life. And so may those peace callings and elections be made sure this morning, I pray, in this place. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? If God's spoken to your heart this morning and you need to come, if you prayed that prayer and you want to come and talk to me, great. If you want to wait and talk to me after church, great. But if you need to come to all this morning, I invite you to come. While Barbara just play, let's sing one verse, all right? How about it? Just as I... If you want to come this morning, you just come while we sing that verse, all right? But that thy blood was shed for me. Me come to thee, O Lamb. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Talk to me after church. Sit down for just a minute if you would, please. David and Sandy, would you come up? You're the only ones we have out of this, right?